Welcome to another in our series from the Gospel of Luke. And as you can see, I've titled it something a little different. I've titled it, Let's Go Over to the Other Side of the Lake. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the amazing miracles, and I think many of us are familiar with these miracles, described in Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 22, and namely, Jesus calms the storm, the first miracle, and the second one, the healing of a demon-possessed man. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible. And as we look at this passage this morning, please open our eyes and ears and let your truth bless us and encourage us. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like everyone to use their imagination a little bit at the beginning here. Let's imagine, just imagine that you are one of Jesus' 12 chosen disciples. And you've been following him for probably about 3 months at this point in time, the gang of 12, the group of 12. And you've seen him do some pretty amazing things in that short time, starting with catching a lot of fish at a time when you didn't think there were any fish at all. And you also saw him do some healing a leper by touching a leper, which is really unheard of. Healing a paralyzed man, allowing him to walk again. Driving out evil spirits, and even raising a widow's son from the dead. He was dead. And you've heard him say a lot of pretty interesting things as well, like the Beatitudes and the other teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, including love your enemies. Pretty radical. But you have questions, lots of questions. You're not always getting it, not always understanding what's going on. For example, recently you heard Jesus talking about a farmer sowing his seed, and he had to explain it to you a second time. He called it a parable, and he said it was meant to stress the importance of hearing the word of God, and guarding it in your heart, and persevering to produce a good crop. Well, today Jesus makes another suggestion, well, actually it was a command, and that was, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Sounds good, you're thinking. Well, I could use a break. And a boat ride sounds just fine. However, little did you know that you were about to have an adventure that you would never forget. Well, it all starts at verse 22 in Luke chapter 8. And let's take a moment and let's read the first part of this morning's passage. Luke 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Well, what started as a pleasant and peaceful ride in a sailboat, one where Jesus could actually fall asleep, turned into a kind of a nightmare situation. Well, there's a few things that we want to note about this particular passage. Some key points. First of all, the disciples were terrified. Now, you have to remember, a lot of these disciples were experienced fishermen. They'd been out in the sea, in the lake many times. So if they were thinking they were going to drown, things had to be pretty bad. Well, they got to witness another dimension of Jesus' power. They had, he rebukes the storm, and he tells everything to calm down, and the environment listens to him. They had witnessed him dealing with people before, healings and some pretty amazing things, like we said before, but this was pretty special. They had been terrified, but their terror turned into a mix of awe and healthy fear of this man. Who is this? They asked. Well, for Jesus' part, after he'd calmed things down, he turned to the disciples and he actually admonished them, saying, "Where is your faith?" Well, perhaps a little sheepishness was added to the mix of awe and fear on the part of the disciples. This may have been the first time that their faith was really tested by Jesus. Well, the disciples may not have demonstrated such great faith at this point, but they did the right thing in turning to Jesus for help. And now that's something that we should be doing, obviously, something we should do when our faith is tested. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 that we can trust Jesus to never leave us or forsake us. That's something for us to remember. Well, they sailed on, but I bet it took a while for their heart rates to settle down and return to normal. And I bet they couldn't wait to get to shore and relax. So let's read on at verse 26 and see where this adventure goes next. Verse 26 of Luke 8. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Well, that's pretty amazing. That certainly wasn't the relaxing time that the disciples might have been hoping for. Before we look a little bit closer at this passage, let's have a look at where Jesus and the disciples find themselves right now. This is a satellite map that shows the north, the northern end of the country. And on the left, you can see Galilee is the territory to the west of that big lake, which is called the Sea of Galilee. And you see Capernaum at the north shore of Galilee. And the red lines, obviously, are showing the route that the disciples and Jesus took as they sailed. So they left Capernaum and on their way down to the other side of the lake. Now, and you can see the squiggle in the middle that indicates that they encountered the storm. And so where they were going, and in the bottom right, you see Decapolis. This was a Gentile region. The Decapolis was an area of 10 major towns, and that's why it was called Decapolis. And this is actually where they went and they landed. Now, it's a little uncertain where they actually landed. One thing this map shows you is the ruggedness of near the coast along the east side. And as we heard, that the pigs rushed down a steep slope. So a lot of people have speculated exactly where. In the north end, there's a little place called Kersey, and that's the most steep cliff or mountainous area right at the shore. And some people believe that, but most people are thinking Gadara Harbor in the bottom is the likely place they landed. Doesn't really matter. They went from one side of the lake to the other, from a Jewish area to a Gentile area. And, our first conclusion is that the demon-possessed man was not a Jewish man, but a Gentile. Well, let's return and have a closer look at what's been happening in this part of the adventure. Starting with the demon-possessed man, well, first of all, I'm sure that the disciples would have been terrified. They land the boat and step out, and what they see is a naked, filthy, aggressive, wild man rushing at them. So they had terror in the boat. Now their heart rates are going up again. What's going on? But surprisingly, he falls at Jesus' feet, and he starts talking. And that's pretty amazing, but who's talking? As we read, it's not the man himself, but it's the voice of a demon. And we know this from the context of what he's saying. Jesus is communicating with these demons through this man. And at this point, we just told it's one demon, but he knew exactly who Jesus was. There's just no question about it. And of course, what's the hint there is that he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." So the other thing is, he and the rest of the demons were absolutely terrified of Jesus. Now, just a little aside here, because those of you who were here last week probably heard Andrew Russell talking when he was talking about the missions down in Uruguay, that he and his father had encountered a demon-possessed woman. And I talked to him later in the week about that, which I thought was pretty interesting since this is what we're talking about today. But he was talking about the woman exhibiting very similar characteristics that we're told that this demon-possessed man had, the voice being a voice of someone else, not this woman, uncontrolled shouting, demonic eyes, the description of the eyes. It's not mentioned in this story here, but this is what Andrew was talking about last week. Superhuman strength. Andrew mentioned that two people couldn't hold this woman down. And Andrew was a witness, and he was convinced that this was a demon. Well, thank God, through prayer, this woman was restored. And in fact, she's a Christian, and she's serving in the church down in Uruguay right now. And it's just an amazing story. Well, these kinds of cases are rare, obviously, but they do happen. But the Bible tells us that all of us are subject to spiritual warfare. And one of the most memorable passages is Paul talking in Ephesians when he talks about, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So that's a reality for us. Now, I say many demons here, and I'm getting a little ahead. When Jesus asked the man what his name, and he says, "Legion," and they were told it's because many demons had gone into him. The legion is a military term, or a Roman term used to describe a military unit of some 6,000 soldiers. Now, we're not saying there's 6,000 demons in this man. In fact, the text says there are many, but many is whatever. It's not just one, and it's one would be bad enough, I assume, and many is bad news. But the demons, they knew who Jesus was, and they knew they were doomed, and they were begging for mercy, which is strange. But we have a chance to look at an encounter here between Jesus and the powers of Satan, and it's really no contest. We see that they are submissive to Jesus from the outset, and they're terrified. They're terrified. They don't know what he's going to do with them, and they start negotiating with him. And in fact, we hear that they say, "Don't send us into the abyss," which is where they will ultimately go anyway. But they go into the pigs. But why? They wanted to continue to live, but why did Jesus allow them to go into the pigs? There's a little bit of speculation here, but there's some ideas is that perhaps Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he wanted to rid us of the demons anyway, and he maybe knew the outcome. As we know, the pigs went into the water, they drowned, and we can presume that the demons ended up in the abyss anyway. The second thing is there's a little drama here, perhaps he added, because of the witnesses, to really convince everyone that these were demons. This was not any other kind of illness, but demonic. And so a little dramatic effect could be another reason. The third reason is the townspeople were not there yet, and they would soon arrive, but this would have been very memorable and would have hit home because they had probably, many of them had vested interest in the herd of pigs anyway. But that's a little bit of speculation. In any case, the demons wanted to avoid going to the abyss. I believe that they ended up there anyway. Well, the good news is that Jesus frees this long-suffering man. And we're told that he had been years in this kind of condition and suffering. When he tried to live in town, they had to shackle him, and he wouldn't remain in his shackles, and he was just being tormented and driven to go out into the cemetery to live. So it had been years. So he was really suffering, and if he had many, many demons, then that was pretty bad suffering. So what an extreme. And just reminds us of, all people, if no matter how messed up they are, Jesus is, you're precious. They're precious to Jesus. But he goes from one extreme to the other. His response: we're told that when the townspeople arrive, they find this man that they knew very well sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. So one extreme to another. What a transformation. Wonderful news. So all's good. All's good, isn't it? No. The townspeople were not pleased, and this is perplexing. They wanted him to leave, but why did they want him to leave? Well, first of all, I can imagine when they heard about the pigs, knowing that was probably an economic hit to their immediate area, that they wouldn't have been pleased that way. All of them wanted to leave, and Perhaps they were afraid of what Jesus would do to them next. Or perhaps they didn't want to have anything to do. They didn't want things to change in their particular. Anyway, they were fear. We're told that they were fearful of something, and they asked him to leave. And all of them asked him to leave. Well, not all of them. The man who was saved, well, he was very obedient. In fact, he didn't want to leave Jesus. He wanted to jump in the boat and go with Jesus, but Jesus told him, no, go home and share your testimony. And he does. He's obedient. And it's not told in this version, but in Mark, the account in Mark tells us that as a result of him obeying and going and sharing with his family, his friends, that all the people were amazed. So there's a great example of what happens in being obedient to the Lord. Well, at this point, let's have a look at three themes that we can see running through these two miraculous stories. And the three themes I'm suggesting are fear, faith, and God's power. And let's not just look at them, let's look at the response of the different characters that we have here in this passage. Let's start with fear. And let's start with the disciples. Now, we're only told about their fear in the first part of this passage, and that is when they're out in the water and the storm is occurring. They panicked. Their fear was related to panic and their fear of drowning. But then that changed after Jesus settled things down, and they had this healthy fear of Jesus, as we're told, a mix of awe and fear. The demons, that's completely different. And this is on shore, and from the get-go, we see that the demons are fearful of Christ. And what are they fearing? They are fearing the punishment that they really, really want to escape. They know they've been evil. They know they're guilty, and that's it. The townspeople's another group who weren't. Their fear was related to a fear of change or interference, and perhaps not wanting to be accountable to him. And finally, we have the man who had those demons. Well, he didn't have any. This is after he was saved. He didn't have any apparent fear at all. Just joy and a love for Christ. So we see very different kinds of fear that are exhibited, and it really depends on the relationship that these various people had with Jesus. Well, how about faith? And I'm talking about faith in God. And let's look at the same groups from the perspective of the faith in God that they demonstrated. Well, the disciples, we know that they had some faith in Jesus before they even started out. And you could suggest it was a weak faith, but surely growing as they grew in the knowledge of Jesus. The demons, on the other hand, they had no faith in God, just defiance. They recognized him, but they had no faith in him. They did not love him. This was completely empty. The townspeople, well, they didn't have any faith in God either. Their faith was in themselves or in false gods. But the man who was saved, he had a newly acquired faith in Jesus. And it seems that one has faith in Jesus only if one has a relationship with Jesus. And it seems that the faith can grow as one experiences God. And the disciples were certainly experiencing more of Jesus that day, both out on the water and certainly in witnessing what was going on with the demons. The man was just getting started, but what a start that he had with Jesus. Well, the third theme perhaps we can look at is Jesus' power. And the disciples, uh, Okay? The disciples, they experienced Jesus' power twice. I mean, we're told about it certainly out in the water. They were watching, observing what Jesus was doing and driving out the demons, and so they were experiencing power. And we're told, certainly in the first part, that they're fearful and amazed. The demons, well, they understood Jesus' power, but they had no interest in repenting at all. The townspeople, what about them? Well, they saw the impact of Jesus' power, but they rejected him. And finally, we have the man again who was saved. But he experienced Jesus' power and believed, and he didn't want to be apart from him. Well, it seems that everyone who encountered Jesus experienced Jesus' power. It's just a matter of what they did in response to that power. Well, how about us? Those five groups. But how about us? Let's start off with, who do we think Jesus is, first? You know, we think of the many views that we have in this world about who Jesus is. They're all over the place in this outside of the church. But who do we think Jesus is? If we trust the word of God, and therefore we trust what Jesus says, we have really one conclusion, and that is, he really is God. Now, there's many, many accounts and stories in the Bible that we can base our beliefs on. But I like the way John wrote in John chapter 20 about the scriptures. He said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Well, let's look at fear, faith, and God's power. Let's look at fear. Do we fear him as we should? Is it a healthy fear or a godly fear? And we've talked about fear before, the fear of God. But are we in awe of his power? Do we revere him, but worshipfully respect his holy and just nature? Is it a fear that leads to obedient service? Psalm 111 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is a healthy, godly fear. And by comparison, the fear shown by the demons is one that cowers in dread and terror in anticipation of God's wrath. How about our faith? How is our faith? And is it growing? Do we trust God that he will never leave us or forsake us? Which faith of those four groups do you identify with? Surely not the demons or the townspeople. A few of us witness what the disciples and the demonized man did that day. But we should remember what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas insisted on having proof that Jesus had really returned from the dead. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's from John 20, 29. Well, do we understand Jesus' power? God created everything, and he's in control of his creation. For his purposes, God allows Satan and his demonic forces to operate on the earth for the time being, but his days are numbered. Even though death is Satan's goal for all of humanity, we must remember that Jesus conquered death when he went to the cross for us. Satan has been defeated. In the meantime, we live in a world that's highly influenced by Satan and his demons. But we, as God's children, have Jesus' protection. Jesus' brother James wrote in his book, James 4, 7 and 8, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Well, a final thought. And let's go back to verse 22, to that suggestion or command that Jesus said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Well, it probably sounded so innocent to their ears, but they had an adventure they'd never forget, and I think the next time Jesus makes such a suggestion, they'll wonder just what kind of adventure they'll be in for. But consider what Jesus did that day between being out on the water in the boat and then being in the Gentile land, driving out demons. That day Jesus changed the weather. He saved a long-suffering outcast. He disposed of some of Satan's army. He introduced himself to Gentile neighbors. He taught his, above all, he taught his disciples unforgettable lessons about faith, fear, and his power. So the disciples were in training. We are also in training. After all, we're disciples too, right? Well, we may be in different stages of walking with Christ, but we're all being sanctified and conformed to the likeness of Christ. And I find that very comforting. Jesus had many opportunities for us to stretch ourselves. He provides many opportunities to stretch ourselves, to know him better, to increase our faith, to trust him more, to love him more, and to deepen our fear of him as we realize how big God really is, the most awesome, the most powerful, most loving person in the universe. And all God's children say, amen. Thanks.